Well, good morning, Oasis family. Are we well? Yes, good morning, Pam. It's good to see you. Usual spot. Yes, well, it is a real privilege to be back with you here this morning. I've spent the last 2 weeks in with the children, so it's nice to have a bit of a break. And I'm sure they feel the same way. So I just want to start by giving you a bit of a family update from my end. Our family got a little bit bigger recently. A few months back, we added a puppy to the mix, because that's what you do, isn't it, when your children don't need toileting anymore and they can take care of themselves, you get a puppy. And so we got ourselves a beagle. Yes, her name is Millie. She's lovely. She is very high energy, which, of course, is great fun for a young family. And I didn't really appreciate this, but part of having a puppy is all the vet stuff that goes with it. I feel like every time I go to the vet, there's another bit of paperwork I've got to sign. And of course, the weight of puppies changes so frequently. And so because of that, I'm having to take her back every month to get her weighed so that they can give her the right medication, things like her worming and her flea treatment. And on a recent weigh-in, I took her, and the nurse said to me, she said, "Oh, could you pop her on the scales?" And I thought, this is no challenge. So I got her on the scales, done. Keeping her on the scales long enough to register her weight, slightly more difficult. So the nurse comes over to support with a handful of treats. And as she approaches Millie, our young beagle, she gives her an instruction, a command. And she says, "Millie, wait. Wait, sit, and wait." And feeling like a bit of a novice dog owner, it's only my second dog, but feeling like a bit of a novice dog owner, I sort of muttered to myself, but evidently loud enough for the nurse to hear, "Oh, don't think she knows that one." To which the nurse, without skipping a beat, turns, looks me dead in the eye, and says in the same tone that she was talking to Millie, she says, "Yet. She doesn't know it yet." And I thought, oh gosh, wow, okay. I love the vote of confidence from the nurse that she thinks I'm going to be able to teach Millie to wait. I'll take that. Thank you very much. But in reality, it actually got me thinking about whether we actually know how to wait. Do I know how to wait? And while I'm waiting, or while we're waiting, I'm wondering, do we do it very well? How is it that we spend our time? And to be honest with you, I'm not that convinced. We're living in this on-demand world where you're pretty much two clicks away from anything. So I've got some examples here. Shopping. So you can order your shopping and it can be delivered the very same day. There's no wait there. Dinner. Again, you can order your dinner and it can be with you in less than 30 minutes, just a couple of clicks. Or even better, you can bung something in the microwave, a couple of clicks, 6 minutes down the line, you're okay. Just don't forget to remove all packaging, pierce the film several times, stir it halfway through and leave it to stand for a minute before you serve. What about payday? There are companies out there now that will allow you to access your wages throughout the month. You haven't even got to wait until payday. You can just have it. Click, click, instant. And then, of course, there's worship, corporate worship, or hearing the word of God being taught. Click, click, day or night. And if we're being really honest with ourselves, no one really likes to wait. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm sure someone will try and rock the boat and say that they love waiting. But no, we don't, do we? We don't like waiting. We've grown accustomed to this somewhat instant world, although we do accept that there are times when we do need to wait. Admittedly, it's sometimes through gritted teeth. And what is it that we wait for? Well, we wait in traffic, we wait in supermarket queues, we wait for doctor's appointments, some of us wait for our children to get dressed, we wait for babies to arrive, we wait for retirement, we wait for some sermons to finish. And of course, we are waiting for Jesus to return. Waiting is just something that we have to do. And to be fair, there are loads of examples in the Bible of people who have waited, or who have had to wait. And here's just a few examples. So Noah, as he built the ark, he waited for the rain to come. Abraham and Sarah, they waited for their first child. Joseph waited many years to see his dreams fulfilled. Israel waited 40 years in the wilderness. And of course, David waited a number of years before he was finally crowned king. Waiting is not just something that we have to do while we get what we want or what we think we want. If you think about those examples, if you know those stories, those people, that actually waiting is the process of becoming what God wants us to be. And what God does in us while we wait is often just as important as the thing that we're waiting for. You see, waiting, biblical waiting, is not just this passive waiting around, waiting for something to come and rescue us from our troubles. Waiting does not mean doing nothing. If you think about the farmer can wait all summer for his harvest because he has worked. He has sown the seed and he's watered the plants. Those who wait on God can go about their assigned tasks, confident that God will deliver, that he will provide the meanings and conclusions to their lives and the harvest to their toil. And waiting is the confident, the disciplined, the expectant, and sometimes painful clinging to God. But it knows that we will reap a reward. For example, when Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, he was telling them that this was a means of experiencing his peace, his prosperity, and his power. In waiting, they would catch a wind of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In waiting, they would see God move. And we read this in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you will have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And this waiting around, this reminds me of another story from Acts where there's a little bit of waiting around. And it concerns Paul and Silas. Now this is a chunk of text, but I'm going to try and read it because I think it's important to have the context here. So this is Acts 16, verses 16 to 34. "Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who were telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." So in this moment, we see that Paul has brought freedom to this woman. He's cast this spirit out of her. Verse 19, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." So Paul's literally gone from freeing a woman from a spirit 1 minute to nursing his wounds in prison the next. Gone from quite clearly doing God's will to doing nothing, a bit of a standstill. So now what? Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." Notice how they were spending their time? They were praying. and they were singing. And what is it that we think that they were waiting for? Do we think it was their freedom? Well, let's see, because in verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Aha. End of the story. Freedom. Yes? No. Verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So this is a story about waiting, waiting for freedom, waiting for deliverance, but not for Paul and Silas. Yes, Paul and Silas were chained physically, but actually the jailer had been chained spiritually. And through his encounter with these very special prisoners, God met the jailer where he was, saved him, saved his family. And I just find it really interesting because had Paul and Silas not stayed, had they not waited for God, if they had left prematurely, perhaps, when the earthquake had hit, then God would not have been able to have used them in that moment to save that jailer. They also got themselves fed and their wounds washed by waiting. Which tells us that waiting on the Lord requires patient trust. Truthfully, in my world, in retail, we live by an expression, which is that if you've got time to lean, you've got time to clean. Because we don't stop, we don't stand still, we don't stop long enough to think. Well, God actually says the opposite to us, which is don't just do something. Seek me. Seek my will. And we read this in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 to 14. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." Waiting means that we give God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. And waiting is God's way of seeing if we trust him before we move forward. And that trust is a patient trust, whether it has to do with our relationships, our finances, our careers, our dreams, or our church. We have to trust that God knows what he's doing. And actually, waiting on God reminds us that God is in control. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, we read, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." And sometimes people will ask, well, what do I do while I'm waiting? And obviously we've had the example from Paul and Silas. They prayed and they sang and they resisted the urge to complain. And instead they filled their situation with praise, which is what we're instructed to do as well in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Which says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." But what else can we do? Well, During those times of waiting, we can take this active role of being a watchman. Now, let me explain. In Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, we read, "I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope," declares the psalmist. "I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning." More than watchmen wait for the morning. And in biblical times, watchmen would vigilantly watch over the city. They guarded it throughout the night in case anyone tried to attack. They waited for the sun to come up. They were alert and obedient, ready to respond when needed. And when called upon, they sprang into action. But on the other hand, they couldn't actually make things happen. They didn't control the rising of the sun. They couldn't speed up the process of dawning a new day. So a watchman knew the difference between his job and God's job. So actually, waiting reminds us that we are not in charge. In Job 12, verse 10, we read, "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." You see, I'm the patient. I'm in the waiting room. And in the real issues of life, I'm not just waiting around, but I'm waiting on God. And therefore, I can trust in his wisdom and I can trust in his timing. And I've heard it said that the person who waits on God loses no time. And I can wait with confidence because although I am waiting on someone, that someone is God. Waiting also reminds me that I am not God. In Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7, we read, "So that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." You see, as a man, I really want to try and fix things. I want to fix my problems, my relationships, my conflicts, my career, and my church. But actually, fixing and controlling situations and people is a bit like trying to expedite the rising of the sun. And so from time to time, I have to be reminded that I am not God. Aren't you glad? But my job is to be a watchman, to have a watchman's attitude, a confident and alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. Waiting on the Lord allows God to do his work, acknowledging that God's timing is best. You will be familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the prophet was asking similar questions. And using the watchtower concept, let's listen to the dialogue between the prophet and God. So this is chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" You see, God is working. And during those times, we wait patiently on the Lord. We know that deep down, he is working. While it may be underneath, hidden deep in our character, in due time, God will reveal everything that he has grown in us. And those who wait on the Lord will never be put to shame. We won't be disappointed. Waiting on God also increases our strength. I must admit that sometimes I struggle to remember that it is good to wait for the Lord, because it isn't easy. And it goes against the grain of this quick fix society that we live in. But there is a hidden benefit to waiting. In times of waiting, my soul is revived and my spirit is renewed. And Isaiah wrote chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And the time will come when those who wait on the Lord will soar. You and I, the Oasis family, we will catch a gust of this wind, of this spirit. And it was the same gust of the spirit that the disciples were instructed to wait for in Jerusalem. And so that is the same spirit that we need to wait on. And when it comes, hold on, because we will be soaring. As we draw to a close, let's remember that God is the great mover. And if we wait in patient trust, remembering that God is working, he is in control, increasing our strength, we will experience the move of God in our lives and in our church. And we will be ready to move as he asks and when he asks. Now, I'd like to finish with a story. It's not mine, and you've probably heard it before, but I feel prompted to remind us. It's about a man who was a faithful follower of God. And one day this man was at home, and the rain came and it flooded outside. And so he sat on his sofa in his lounge and he prayed and he said, God, save me. And when the waters were about knee high, he was trapped in his house. There was a knock at the window and he was interrupted from his prayer. He goes over and he opens the window and there's a ground rescue team in their wellies and their waders. And they say, hey, climb out the window. We're here to save you. And the man says, no, thanks. I'm waiting for God to save me. And he sends them away. Well, the rain continued to fall and the waters continued to rise. And the man had to go upstairs because the ground floor of his house was flooded. And he sat on his bed and he prayed. And he said, God, save me. And as he was praying, he was interrupted by a knock at the window, his bedroom window. He goes over to the window and he opens it. And there's a crew on a boat. And they're outside his window. And they say, hey, we are here to save you. Come with us. And he says, no, thanks. I'm waiting for God to save me. And he sent them away. Well, the rain continued to fall and the waters continued to rise. And so the man went up onto the roof of his house. And as he sat there on the tiles in the rain, he prayed. And he prayed, God, save me. And as he was praying, he was interrupted by the whirring of a helicopter that sent the army in. And the helicopter hovered above his house and they threw down a rope ladder harnessy type thing, and they called down, they said, hey, come with us, we will save you. And the man says, no, thank you, I'm waiting for God to save me. And he sends them away. Well, the rain continued to fall and the waters continued to rise, and so the man drowned. He gets to heaven and he marches straight up to God and he says, oi, what happened? I was waiting for you to save me. What were you waiting for? And God says, well, I sent you a ground team, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. What were you waiting for? Oasis family, do you know what you're waiting for? If your prayers were answered today, would you know it? Would you recognise it? Instead of waiting for what God is going to deliver tomorrow, let's focus on what God is asking us to do today. Let's all be diligent watchmen, alert and obedient, ready to respond when needed. Amen. Worship team coming up? Yeah, if you want to come up, I'll pray as you come up, if that's all right. Don't want to call the shots or anything, just... I'm just going to pray, because I know that waiting is difficult, and depending on what you're waiting for, it can be even more difficult. Father God, I thank you that you have provided wonderful examples of godly people within the Bible that have waited for you, have waited for you to move in their lives, to deliver them from the various circumstances that they're in. And Lord, I pray for this family, my family, the Oasis family, Father God. I just pray that you would meet each and every one of us where we are, Lord. You know our hearts, you know our struggles, you know our ambitions, our desires. And Father God, I pray that you would align our thoughts with your will, that you would strengthen us as we wait, that you would remind us that you are in control, that your timing is best. I ask that you would help our spirits to bring prayer and praise into every circumstance, Lord, as we wait. And when you call us, when you call us into action like the watchmen that we are, Father God, I pray that you would give us the words to speak, that you would give us the actions that we need to carry out. In your name I ask. Amen.